If you take your Bible, please, and open to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a portion of Scripture that even we as Christians would want to avoid, and wrongly so. One of our problems is that we lack courage. We lack courage. We have a tendency to believe what other people say we believe. We have a tendency to believe what unbelievers say that we believe, without a very strong challenge. This is a portion of Scripture that we have surrendered to unbelievers. And frankly, it offends me. We have allowed unbelievers to define what marriage is, what a husband is, what a wife is, what children are, how the family works. We've heard the unbelievers laugh at us and mock us and ridicule us because of what the Bible says and what this passage of Scripture says, and they're totally wrong. They don't even know what it says. They have no idea what Peter is talking about in chapter 3. We come to this passage and we look at this passage through what we have heard unbelievers say about it. And we go wobbly. We get nervous. If you were looking ahead, looking in the text last week and saw, ooh, chapter 3, verse 1 is next week. Ooh. Oh boy. Don't know if I want to hear it. But we have to set this in the context. And prayerfully, we can all learn something. We have to understand what Peter is doing. Peter is writing this letter to new churches, new Christians who are sprouting up all over the empire. They are living a life that they have no idea how to live. They are living a life that is totally foreign to them. They don't know what Christianity is, and they don't know what it was, but all of a sudden they heard the gospel and they became one, and they were in the church. And the question is for the new believer at that time, and even in this time, so now what? What does this all mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a member of the church? What does it mean to be a follower after Jesus Christ? And Peter has written this letter to help new Christians understand, okay, here's how to live. You haven't lived this way before. You haven't ever heard about this Christian thing before. Now you've heard the gospel. You've accepted the gospel. And here's how to live in a hostile climate and culture. Here's how to conduct yourself in such a way that the gospel would actually spread and more people would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Here's how to conduct yourself in a variety of different situations and a variety of different contexts. And if you want to live as a Christian, there are certain attitudes, a way of life, a way of thinking that would be helpful in the spread of the gospel to your friends and your neighbors and even your family members. In fact, if believers are to maintain an exemplary testimony in this unbelieving world, they must live blamelessly, Peter has helped us understand, in four major arenas of God-ordained social interaction. We have seen that Peter has talked about how do we live in the society. In chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. How do we conduct ourselves in the workplace? Chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. How do we conduct ourselves in the family? The unit we're going to look at today. And how do we conduct ourselves in the church, which is coming up in the next couple of sermons. The opening section of chapter 3 deals with the third and the smallest ordained unit structure that God has set up. The family. We have looked at the first two categories, submission to civil authorities. We talked about that we are to submit to the civil authorities. We have already seen how do we respond to our employers, the masters, in that culture and in that community. We are to submit to them. And this attitude and an issue of submission is also critical for the family. And he's going to begin with the wife to her husband. Here, we're going to see that Peter uses six verses to talk about the wife's submission to her husband. And one verse to the husband serving the needs of his wife. And of course, that division looks a little out of balance, doesn't it, ladies? We got six, the guy has one. How can that be right? How can that be fair? But remember the context. In Peter's day, when a wife became a Christian, the potential for difficulty was much greater than if the husband became a Christian first. Remember, we're talking about new believers in new churches. In that society, when women who were viewed as inferior to men became Christians without their husbands also becoming saved, the likelihood of him being embarrassed and shamed by what was viewed as an act of defiance by his wife was predictable, as was the conflict that was subsequently generated. In that culture and in that context, when the wife became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and her husband did not, there is huge possibility for problems and abuse. It was a very difficult situation for these women who were coming to faith in Christ in the droves. Understanding the freedom that we have in Christ and the way the Lord Jesus exalts women and being set free from sin and death. So Peter is writing this to help these women who are coming into the church. Okay, now what do? They say, my husband is still worshiping the idols, still going to the idol temple. So now what do I do? Peter says, let me help you understand. Verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in the former times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, even calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. In the first century Greco-Roman culture, women were received with little or no respect. That's the way the culture was. Little or no respect. As long as they lived in the father's house, they were subject to the Roman law known as patria potestas, which means the father's power, which granted the father ultimate life and death authority over the children. It's a different culture, isn't it? The husbands had a similar kind of legal authority over their wives. Society at that time regarded women as mere servants that were due no respect, no kindness whatsoever. If a woman believed the gospel, that action to change religions on her own could result in severe abuse from her unsaved husband. And when such conversions did occur, the wife needed to know how to respond to her husband that she might win him to the gospel and win him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the whole point of it. Her essential duty was to be submissive, as in the case of the civil authorities and in workplace relations. Notice what it says, wives, likewise. Likewise. You get that? Well, if we're studying the Bible, we would have to say likewise to what? Okay. Let's read back. What is the context? What is the context? Be submissive to the civil government. We've already talked about that. Be submissive to your employer, your supervisor, those who are over you in the workplace. And in the same way, wives, likewise, be submissive. One of the things that we have to get on the table right away is that Scripture teaches that in Christ, women are equal to men. This is why Christianity and Judaism is one of a kind. that they are exalting to the personhood of women, unlike every other religion on the face of the earth forever. Exalting to women. It is different. In Galatians 3, 27 and 28, for all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ, there is no distinction between male or female in regard to value of any kind. Both are highly exalted as children of God and in a right relationship with the Father. We have to understand that that is the clear teaching of Scripture, and that is why in this culture, these women were flocking into the church, because they look how Jesus spoke to women and how tender and compassionate and merciful and forgiving He was when the culture wanted them destroyed, beaten, and stoned. Jesus, not the way He spoke to women. These women in the Greco-Roman world, looking at how, hearing how Jesus talked to them, said, "Man, I got to have some of that." Still, God has ordained women to have certain obligations to their husband, which Peter identifies as submission and faithfulness and modesty. Let's look at what the wife's role is biblically. We have to distinguish very carefully and differentiate between the wife's role and the wife's response. There's a difference between the wife's role and the wife's response. The wife's role, or core role, is defined in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that the older women of the church, older ladies, this is your job. And guess what? The younger women need you. The older women, that they should admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, the homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Essentially, the role is to be helper, lover. It is completely different than what unbelievers have taught about the role of women and what the Bible says about it. We need to understand that submission is not a role. Submission is a response. So what does that mean? Submission is the wife's response. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that, even if some do not obey the word, they may, without a word, be won by the conduct of their wives. We have the expression "in the same way," refers back to the other examples that we already had. To the civil authorities we submit, to our employers we submit. The same word is used, hupotasso, which means to be submissive. It is in a reflexive action to submit ourselves. The women are to submit themselves, to rank under. We see the husband's role is to be a servant leader, providing security, significance, companionship, and emotional responsiveness to his wife. The wife's response to the servant leader husband flows from her role as helper-lover, physical responsiveness, companionship, respect, and support. I want to state very clearly, and I want you to listen very carefully to this, that submission does not imply any moral, intellectual, or spiritual inferiority in the family, in the workplace, or in the society in general. I'm going to say it again. Submission does not imply any moral, any intellectual, or spiritual inferiority in our family, in the workplace, or in the society in general. It doesn't mean inferior. And that's what the unbelievers keep saying. Oh, the Bible teaches that women are inferior. Look at 1 Peter 3, Ephesians 5. Women are inferior. Oh, you Christians, why don't you get up to speed? And we go, oh, gee, sorry. It's not what it says. Let's not let them define what it says. I'm really trying to not rant. I really am. I'm passionate about this. We need to believe the Word of God. But it is God's design for men and women to fulfill their roles and then to respond to each other according to those roles. Along the same line as a commanding officer in the military, that individual is not superior to anybody in the unit that is under him, but his role is vital to the proper functioning of that unit. Peter also is very clear in this, referred specifically to your own husbands. Be submissive to your own husbands, as he puts emphasis in that, which indicates not only the intimacy of marriage, but points out that he was not commanding women to be servile to all men in every context. That's what the unbelievers say, and it's a lie. It's not true. And we ought not to accept it as true. Oh, yeah, well, part of the bad thing of being a Christian is what the Bible teaches about women. And we give that issue away, and we shouldn't. Don't give it away, because they're not telling the truth. They're not telling the truth about this. Notice that it says, the purpose of a right response. The purpose is that even if some do not obey the word, this is the husband, if your husband does not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. He uses this phrase, some being disobedient to the word, which describes the husband's condition as a rejecter of the gospel. Now that's interesting, isn't it? I find that very interesting. That if somebody is disobedient to the word, Peter likens them to an unbeliever. Tells us about what it means to be a Christian and our desire to be obedient to the word. And even though some of them are a rejecter of the gospel and violently opposed to the things of Christ, it is amazing that in spite of that spiritual separation from God, that if his Christian wife will continue to respond to him biblically, that God may very well use her as an instrument to bring the gospel of salvation to this individual, her husband. And he might be won to Christ without a word. Without a word. Some said, oh, he could be won to Christ without the word of God. No, it's not talking about without the word of God. It's talking about without the wife even speaking. Because Peter says back in 1:23 that the word of God is quite necessary for our salvation. Peter's point here is that the wife's godly behavior is the most valuable testimony to open the husband's heart to the gospel. That he will need to hear the words of salvation, perhaps from her, but it will be as he is able to observe her submission, her response to him as a faithful wife, that she truly commends the gospel to him. It is a way that he can be saved. And how a believer lives in their most intimate relationship helps make the grace of Christ believable. One of the most difficult couples I've ever run into in my ministry was way back in my early days. I was right out of seminary, and it was an older couple. The woman was a believer and the husband was not. And I would go over and visit, and I would talk with her, and I would share the gospel with the unbelieving husband. And the wife would look right into his eyes and say, God would never want you. You're a wicked and evil man. There's no way Jesus would save you. I'm shocked. I'm like, excuse me. You know, what are you saying? And her behavior prevented him from coming to faith in Christ. His view was, if this is what it means to be a Christian, I will have none of it. None of it. Finally, she died. And guess what? He became a believer. Right after she died. He put his faith in Christ. What a marvelous testimony that was. He may have come to faith before she died, but he wasn't going to tell her because of the way she treated her. Peter is making the point here that women who are believers in their response to their husband have a powerful testimony for the gospel of Christ if they are an unbeliever. And let me say to you ladies here today, if your husband is a believer, your response to your husband will make him a better, stronger, more faithful Christian. If you fight all the time, if you nag all the time, if you're always after him, if you're always on him, if you're always complaining, if you're always negative and putting him down, disrespectful, it harms his faith. It really does. And you don't want to do that. You want a solid Christian man. And you have more power than you think in helping your man walk with Christ by the way you respond to him. The problem is our culture mitigates against that. Notice what it says there. When, verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, a lovely, gracious, submissive attitude is the most effective evangelistic tool that wives have for their unbelieving husbands, and the most effective way that their husband can be strengthened in the Lord when the husband observes a chaste and respectful response. Men are not respected much in this culture anymore. One of the things that makes me so angry is to see the disrespect on almost every commercial that men get. I get so mad that I write companies and I call them and I say, I will not buy your product again. I am highly offended that your cough syrup, Robitussin, never. Remember the commercial? The guy can't even pick out cough syrup. The monkey has to go into the aisle and pick out the cough syrup. I wrote them a letter. I was so upset. Never again will I buy that product. And I told them so. They wrote me back. You're right. We're going to pull the ad. They didn't. If you watch closely, men can't even light a barbecue. Got to get your 5-year-old little girl to do it for you. They can't do anything right. They mess everything up. They can't say anything right. They can't do anything right. Totally disrespected in everything. The Bible comes along, wives, respect your husband. They're like, yeah, right. You can't even light the barbecue. It's the world pushing itself in, twisting and perverting the Word of God. When men, unbelieving and believing, observe the respectful and chaste behavior, which demonstrates sanctification that the wife has. She's been saved by the blood of Christ, a life composed of a irreproachable and pure conduct toward God and her husband. That is accompanied, verse 2, with fear, reverence, respect. Same word that was used earlier in 1 Peter 2:17. The honor that is given to the Lord, the respect that is given to the Lord. The women to respect their husbands. But we can't, when the messages keep coming in and bombarding the mind, that men are not worthy of respect. They can do nothing right. And they're being treated that way. It's an offense to the gospel. Same thing Paul said in the verse I read earlier in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Respect your husband in the same way you respect the Lord, to show honor and respect. We see in this passage of Scripture that the regeneration, the salvation, is on display here. Is on display in verse 3. Let not your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the eyes of God. This text, despite what the unbelievers who want to tell us what it means, this text does not prohibit wives from styling their hair, wearing jewelry, lovely clothing. That's why it says, let it not merely be those things. There are some who will say, you Christians can't even wear makeup. You Christians can't even wear jewelry, blah, blah, blah. That's not true. See, that's what they heard from somebody. Who heard it from somebody? Who heard it from somebody? Who heard it from somebody? Who heard it out on the street? And sadly, we in the church, some in the church have accepted that. It doesn't say you can't be adorned. The bride in the Song of Solomon was beautifully adorned. The point is, that's not to be the preoccupation. that isn't to be the main focus or concern in the matter of drawing an unsaved husband to yourself. In the Roman Greco world culture at the time, women devoted themselves to external adornment, often wearing the best cosmetics, dyeing their hair in all kinds of different colors, braiding their hair in a very elaborate way, wearing jewels and crowns on their head, and elegant clothing. But what Peter is saying is that the braiding of the hair, the wearing of golden jewelry, the putting on the dresses, doesn't make any contribution to the spiritual transformation of your husband. I mean, it's nice. It's nice to look at. The point is getting the husband saved. Right? That's the whole point. And those external things will not do. And sadly, in our culture today, many, many are still caught up in this image culture. The Hollywood culture, the TV movies culture of all of this adornment. All of this adornment. You can see it when you turn on your computer and you go to your news website. And it has all these little stories about who was wearing what on the red carpet at some Hollywood affair, some gala or some big award show. What are they wearing on the red carpet? Oh, that was a faux pas, a fashion faux pas. Read the story and it's like, you've got to be kidding. The world is falling apart. Our nation's going over the cliff into bankruptcy, and we're supposed to care about what somebody's wearing? Or the shoes don't match right? Give me a break. Our culture is still just wrapped up in that. Instead of being consumed with external appearances, Christian wives must be devoted to beautifying the hidden person of the heart. They should manifest the inner beauty of spiritual virtue. And this isn't for just women who are believers who have an unbelieving husband. I think this is for all women as well. For all women. To develop the beauty of spiritual virtue. Instead of focusing on the external. And let me just say something to you young ladies who are not yet married. Focus on the inner beauty of your soul. Because a guy who loves the Lord will love that best and most. A guy walking with Jesus Christ is more interested in your heart and your soul and what's going on in your walk with Jesus Christ. That is beautiful to us and attractive to us. Focus on that. Focus on that. We shouldn't be devoted to temporal beauty, lovely adornments that are passing away. It is the imperishable, incorruptible beauty, Peter says here, the imperishable beauty. It doesn't fade away because it's in our heart, in the heart and in the soul. It is gentle. It is gentle. A gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle spirit is respectful. It is humble. It is patient. It's not in attack mode. It's not tearing down the husband. Quiet. Carries the idea still, tranquil, at peace, not always striving, fighting, in conflict. Gentle, quiet, incorruptible, beauty of the soul. Such character in the spirit of a believing wife is the true inner beauty that is precious in the sight of God and effective in making her not only valuable and attractive to her husband, but demonstrating the beauty and value of regeneration. And certainly the opposite is true. The opposite is true. Being unkept and just mean-spirited is very unattractive to the husband and unattractive to the Lord as well. The Lord is most pleased when a believing woman's modest yet thoughtful, lovely adornment reflects the inner beauty that Christ has fashioned in her. Transformation of the heart and the transformation of the soul. And Peter gives an illustration of this, for in this manner, verse 5, in the former times, Old Testament times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves, being subject, submissive to their own husbands. It is the principles of modesty and godliness. Similarly, all believing wives who follow Sarah's example of submission and modesty have that sense become her children, followers of what is godly and what is right. Wives who follow Sarah's pattern, they do what God considers right and good at the end of verse 6. If you do good and you are not afraid, you are doing that which is good and that which is right. See, this passage of Scripture does not teach that women are inferior to men, that women are of a lesser value than men. This is instruction to Christian women who are new into the church and Christian women even to this day, how they can love their husbands and win some of the unbelievers to faith in Christ and strengthen the faith of the husband that they have. A couple of application points and then we'll close. It is critical to understand that submission is a response. It is not a role and does not imply any essential moral, intellectual, or spiritual inferiority. Get that straight. You got to get that straight. Don't let the unbeliever tell you what the Word of God means and then denigrate you for believing it. Because that's not what you believe, what they say you believe. You believe what the Word of God says. It does not imply any essential moral, intellectual, or spiritual inferiority. The gospel exalts women. And men, you think you got it easy today. Come back next week. Number two, understand that submission is a biblical virtue for every believer. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ladies, this is your verse. Write it down. So when your husband says to you, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husband. You can say, yes, it does say that. However, look at the verse before, 5:21. Submit to one another. So be humble. Consider others first. Be gracious to one another. That is a virtue for each and every one of us to pursue because Christ submitted to the Father for you. Last one, number three. Winning people to Christ, especially our spouses, is advanced by a humble, respectful, godly lifestyle. How you live your life is the way folks get saved. Whether it's your husband, whether it's your wife, whether your children, your parents, or the neighbor down the street. How you live your life is advanced by a humble, respectful, godly lifestyle. Women are exalted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not denigrated. You're not inferior. Don't believe it when someone tells you that's what the Bible teaches. Let's pray, shall we? Father, come before you this afternoon. We just thank you that you love all of us and that in Christ there is no distinction of essential value at all in which you turn the world culture upside down. The world culture of that day and even in most of the world today, men are viewed as absolutely superior. And women are viewed as almost nothing. And how the world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ to set it straight so that they would know what our Father in heaven has created and has done. Help us, we pray, to believe the truth, to reject the lies of our culture. And we pray that you would help us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And to understand for the ladies here today that the cultivating of an incorruptible and gentle and quiet spirit, a heart longing for the things of Jesus Christ, is precious in the sight of God and exceedingly attractive to men who are walking with Christ. So, Father, we pray that your grace and your mercy and your power would be upon us. That we would have the courage to believe the truth this day. In Jesus' name, amen.